Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So part of my sermon shares a little bit about kind of like my testimony and my life, but I'd like to just give a brief intro so that we get to know each other better, and I hope to fellowship with you afterwards and get to know all of you better. My name is Sue, and I am a recent graduate of Western Theological Seminary. I started studying my seminary education around 2013. It took me 5 years to graduate. It took a while for me. I thought I'd be done sooner, but I think in God's plan, it worked out. So I am thankful to have graduated. I am a neighbor of Second Reformed Church because I live right over here on Linden Street. Yeah, so not too far off. I have grown up in northern New Jersey for the past 15 years in Tenafly and elsewhere, and it's just been, I was so thankful to when I initially received this invitation to worship here, because I drive by this church every Sunday, every day basically, but I never have come into the building. And I'm just thankful that God in his perfect timing allowed us to worship together this morning. I have a question. It's just the beginning. Has anyone here ever bought a gym membership in the hopes that it would make them fit? Yeah, raise them hands. So I'm not even talking about the act of working out. I'm not talking about the act of running on the treadmill. I'm talking about the act of literally going to the gym and paying with a credit card or cash or check and actually buying a membership and thinking that when I buy this, it's going to make me fit. Or another way, has anyone ever bought a cookbook to help them eat healthier or just to plan meals better? And not the act of actually cooking the meals, going to the grocery store, planning out your budget, chopping up the vegetables, but the actual act of just buying a cookbook, thinking that if I buy this, it's going to make me healthier. Has anyone ever bought a Rosetta Stone language course and thought that by buying this course that it would inspire this magical love of language? Once again, not actually learning the language or trying to learn it, but an act of just buying something. This is essentially a purchase of accountability. And the logic is behind this, is that if I have this thing that costs me, that literally costs me, it will ultimately compel me, force me, urge me to practice my discipline. I call this a purchase of accountability. Now, I gave examples of a gym membership, a cookbook, and the language course, but there are higher stakes versions of this. There are people who are wandering boyfriends or girlfriends, and that they believe that if they commit to marriage, that once they become a husband or once they become a wife, that they'll stop fooling around and they will just only focus on their spouse. They believe that because they're being held to this higher standard of accountability and faithfulness and commitment, because of just a marriage license or a ceremony, it will drastically inspire this level of discipline and faithfulness that was just missing before. Here's my version of my purchase of accountability. I mentioned earlier that I started seminary back in 2012, 2013. Well, in the fall of 2012, when I graduated college, I applied to seminary. And at that time, my spiritual life, it was like rocky at best. I read the Bible after like a nice retreat, and if there were any valleys in my life though, just any low points, I blamed God and then avoided him most of the time. In my avoidance of God, though, I treated my loneliness and my weariness with excessive drinking, with unhealthy relationships, with overeating, and any other pleasure that would just temporarily distract me from the presence of God. But my firm belief was that since I always had this like heart and like a passion while I was in ministry, and I enjoyed serving God, that if I go to seminary, that seminary would be the thing. That getting my master's in divinity would be the thing that would cure me of my worldly desires. That from the moment I opened up this Greek textbook and I read that, wow, Sophia means wisdom, I'd be transformed and I would no longer want anything else but God. Clearly this didn't happen. I couldn't just purchase this renewed righteousness and spiritual commitment by enrolling in a systematics theology class. In fact, the first 2.5 years of seminary and working in the church were devastating to me, almost to the point where I just didn't imagine ever working in the church again or just being in ministry. I had to learn the hard way that you can't purchase your own accountability or discipline. I can't just purchase a gym membership and think that this $50 drain on my checking account every month will magically make me want to go to the gym more. For true discipline, for true transformation, for true righteousness and holiness to reign in my heart and in our hearts, this inspiration can only come from faith by grace. Now, King Solomon is kind of like the featured king for this week's sermon. And he's noted for many good things. I think we all know him. He's known for building a temple. He's known for dealing just so wisely in the case with the two mothers. And he's recognized here in the passage we read for his ultimate pursuit of wisdom. And from Solomon's early years, he knew that he could not reign as a king successfully without a discerning heart and without wisdom. And God responds gladly to Solomon by giving him a wise and discerning heart. Solomon asks for a good thing, God gives him the good thing. And if the story were to end here, the Sunday school Bible lesson would be, ask God for wisdom, God gives you wisdom, and you live well. That would be it. But of course, the story does not end here, but there is still so much for all of us to learn from the life of Solomon and the grace of God. Solomon is someone who didn't need to measure himself against anyone else. He had wisdom, he had wealth, he had fame, he had power. And according to verse 12, he was specifically given a mind like no one before and like none even after him. Think about his genius. He's a poet, he's a songwriter, he's even a biologist. And I want to ask you, do you ever at times compare yourself to someone in your workplace? To someone in your family, or someone even in our church, and you just see that one person who has it all and can do it all? We have that person in mind, but Solomon, in this case, is undoubtedly that person. Now, given all of these passions and given all of these talents, isn't this the recipe for the most optimal king in Israel's history? Given his wisdom and his world-class mind, didn't this spell out the recipe for the alpha believer? And yet, despite his wisdom, despite his gifts in politics, in writing, and political maneuvering, Solomon fell prey to what we all succumb to: sin. Sin has no qualms about crushing the high and the mighty. In fact, sin has this specific knack for reaching the people in the highest levels, because it takes good success and manipulates that person to think that it was solely their doing that they earned that success. And when you do that, when you think all this success, all this good fortune only comes from you, less of your heart gives room to God, and less of your heart gives glory to God. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon is recognized as a man who loved the Lord and walked according to the instructions given by his father David. In fact, he even offered sacrifices and burned incense in the high places, making his sacrifice larger than anyone else's. So we have it now. We understand that Solomon, on paper, he's undoubtedly this blueprint king. What more could you want from the king? Yet if we read 8 chapters later in 1 Kings, in 1 Kings 11, we read that Solomon was infatuated with his 700 other wives and 300 other concubines. So much to the point that he was led away from God, and his heart was never really wholly true to God again. Again, in 1 Kings 11, Solomon is recorded as a man who turned his heart away from God and purchased human gods, in money, in women, in fame, in notoriety, and short-lived appreciation and self-glory. Solomon tried to purchase his accountability in a way. And unfortunately, this is part of just his DNA, this generational sin. We know that Solomon is the son of David and Bathsheba. And we know the story there where David, so infatuated with lust, as he sees Bathsheba just bathing on the rooftop, he takes her. Then they have that inappropriate relationship, and then she gets pregnant. And then he creates a ruse to get Uriah killed. And lies, all the more, just sin begetting sin. And unfortunately, this sin and this generational sin, this DNA is passed down onto Solomon. Solomon knew that he needed to be wise as king, and that as long as he had this wisdom, it would keep him accountable from pursuing what the world says was smart for him to have, what the world said that it was good to have multiple wives, money, his own temple. But no matter all the wisdom in this world, it didn't guarantee his fidelity. Wisdom did not protect him from having a heart that no longer pursued God. Wisdom did not guarantee his obedience. Let me just make a small disclaimer. This sermon is not saying the pursuit of wisdom is not a good pursuit. Of course, pursue wisdom. But if we just think that wisdom is all we need in order to have this abundant relationship with God, then we are like the fool who thinks that seminary will cure him of his lukewarm affections toward God. So after about 2.5 years into seminary, I just knew that I can't continue on this path anymore. I just can't. Because I was working over 50 hours a week at a company I didn't like, and it was so time and life consuming, I put hardly any time in my studies, any investment in my just education, and found less joy as I was reading the Word and studying the Word. And after 2.5 years, I'm like that halfway point, and I just knew I had to make a choice. And after thoughtful prayer and just seeking God desperately, and not out of mind I'm doing it, out of the faith that God has given, that God gave me, I was able to choose God, and I finally quit that job. But instead, I found myself working in an awesome, awesome place. So I serve as a youth pastor at Bogart Memorial Reformed Church. That's on the weekends, but during the week, I work at an awesome ministry called New City Kids. It's down in Jersey City, and what I get to do there is kind of the best job imaginable. I'm so serious. So this summer, I direct a program called City Sail, where I get to teach middle school and high school students from low-income neighborhoods in Jersey City how to sail and swim. All this in the context of sharing the gospel too. So we have small groups and we teach them about God. It's so good. And that's what I do in the summertime. But during the school year, I direct a site where I get to have kids come to an after-school center. But instead of adults like me who don't relate to the kids well, teach them, we have high school students from the same neighborhoods teach the kids. So they tutor them in their homework, they teach them how to play instruments. It's such a great program. And what I get to do as an adult is invest into the kids. I get to do small groups with them, I get to lead an SAT class, and I found this place, not by me doing diligent research, but purely by the grace of God. My turning point was not this purchase of accountability, but it was this breaking point where I knew that if I were to continue seminary, if I were to continue to be a minister of the Word, my lifestyle had to change. And that started from leaving my old career and now working at New City. And working at New City Kids, it's blessed me with a prayerful and mission-driven staff. They glorify God in all their work, and it's just such a blessing to work alongside them. Now, to go back to Solomon, the question is then, why is Solomon celebrated in this Bible? His pursuit of wisdom didn't guarantee his obedience. But here's the thing. Ultimately, where we lack, where we fall short, this is where God abounds. Where we fall short is where God delivers. And our foolishness is God's wisdom and greatness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, let me just read for us. Consider it your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The Apostle Paul here is equipping the church of Corinth to not look to their own resumes, to not look to their own wisdom or their own abilities for doing this vital mission of the church. Instead, he's pointing out how God continually chose the weak in the world so that no one can boast in the presence of God. So despite us living in a world where we are continually encouraged to boast in just regular conversations, in performance reviews, in interviews, God is pleased with the faith by grace, because it takes away this idea of self-sufficiency, and instead we're reminded of God's sufficiency. In John chapter 3, Jesus encounters Nicodemus, another very wise man who is also a teacher of the law. And all of the wisdom in the world for Nicodemus, it precluded him from understanding this very simple principle that even uneducated, marginalized, and brokenhearted people so easily resonate with, that no one can see or no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Why couldn't Nicodemus understand that? Jesus had wisdom beyond Solomon, but his life is marked with continual dependence and escape to seek the Lord. Jesus knew that even with the will of the Father, he needed to daily prioritize his alone time with God and seek him in prayer. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit." Jesus said nothing about worldly wisdom to enter the kingdom of God. The only way we are born again is if we are provided this living water, this Holy Spirit, and we are renewed by the Spirit day in and day out. We need wisdom, of course, but we need the Spirit all the more to continue to work in our hearts and pursue and to lead our affections toward Him. Our lives, all of us, you and me, they're all in this continual pursuit of broken cisterns, of mud pies, and of anything less than what God has ordained for our good. We need to pursue more than wisdom. We need to pursue this living water that only Christ provides. This is it. This is Jesus who takes our brokenness, he heals it, he redeems it, and uses it for a far greater purpose. It is Jesus who meets the woman at the well and transforms her past and then sends her and makes her a missionary. It is Jesus who transforms the self-righteous and this legalistic heart of Nicodemus and then makes him one of the few who risks his worldly society for the sake of just knowing Jesus. And it is only Jesus who can transform my heart and your heart. And that it will lead us into this joyful, joyful obedience. We must be born again. And like in Psalm 51, like King David, we need to ask, restore unto us the joy of your salvation each and every day. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So, our condemnation, this is what we deserve. We deserve an internal separation from God. But our condemnation is not what Christ's pursuit is about. Instead, Jesus pursues our lives. He pursues our salvation. He pursues our own resurrection. And because Jesus lived, because he died, and because he resurrected. And Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Do we get this? Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. No longer do we have to solely pursue wisdom, because his wisdom is our wisdom. His grace overflows over our shortcomings. I know that because I have died with Christ, I believe I also live with him now. I encourage you, friends, to believe this good news of the gospel and know that Christ has conquered death for you and for me. Once again, this is not a sermon to not pursue wisdom, but it's to understand that the wisdom we seek comes from God, but we need his spirit all the more. We need his grace all the more. And that grace abounds for you and for me. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is for you and it is for me. And I celebrate that with you this Sunday. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you that you are a loving, we thank you are a whole, we thank you are one, and you are the triune God. We thank you that you are a God of grace, who lavishly gives us what we do not deserve, but also that you are a God of mercy, who refrains from giving to us what we actually do deserve. Every day, we need to seek you. We need to be restored the joy of our salvation, and to be renewed a right spirit. Father, we all fall short of your glory. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How abundant and lavish is your love. Father, we thank you that this relationship with you is not based on our wisdom or our resumes or anything we put forth. For we know that they are just mere rags, but we know that it is based on your love, your choice in pursuing us, and that we are your elect, and that we are loved by a God who never gives up on us. So we thank you, and we worship you all the more. We pray all this in the power of your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.